Today's scripture reading is from Paul's letter to Timothy, found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The word of God for the people of God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray that these words given from Paul to Timothy as he led the church would be a blessing to us this day, would guide our lives and be good for us in Christ's name. Amen. I am struggling with my voice today. That is not because I was cheering for the Virginia Tech Hokies and their loss to Duke. Oh, the shame. The shame, shame, shame. It was a different thing altogether. But that is what I am doing, so stick with me as best you can. Our daughter Hannah worked this summer as a server over in the Reston Town Center. And there was not a week that she didn't come home with some amazing story. And some of the amazing stories were stories of amazing generosity, where people would give just unbelievable tips, and you just couldn't believe it. And she would come home and sometimes wake me up and say, "You're not going to believe this." Because remarkable generosity is memorable, wouldn't you agree? I mean, it really is. Just there's something about it that energizes people, it captures them, it just makes you feel so good, not just about that person, but about people. It's the nature of generosity, it's the nature of the generous life, that it just does something that it energizes you. Some weeks she would come home, though, and she had stories that were also amazing. Amazing stinginess, like stunning stinginess. People that ran up expensive tabs. People that she said, "Ma'am, that is probably a very good bottle of wine. I want you to know it's one of the most expensive on the list." And having told her that, the woman later complained and didn't give her a tip. And she would come home and she would say, "Dad, you won't believe this." And I said, "Honey, you're having a great experience this summer." Because there's a whole lot about human nature in this. That's what you're learning about. So I said, just consider the really bad tips a part of your educational fee for life. So I just have been thinking about this whole dynamic because, you know, restaurants are a really interesting lab, if you will, to think about the generous life, because when people sit down for a meal at a restaurant, they have to make a very quick decision, which is this an entree and water meal? Or is this a beverage, appetizer, salad, entree, beverage, dessert, beverage meal? That one decision, which people will usually make within about 10 minutes, that has a dramatic end product called the bill. Wouldn't you agree? And then what's so interesting about restaurants is then once the bill is brought, now they have to make another decision that is primarily a decision about generosity. Because in America, and it's not like this in other countries in the world, but in America, rather than building the price of the server into your bill on the food, we segregate it and we give control to the diner, which is sort of a strange system when you think about it, especially from the point of view of the people actually doing the serving. And sometimes that works for them, and sometimes against them, and here's what I believe. I believe that you can tell a lot about a person, assuming normal service. Let's assume good service. I think you can tell a lot about a person on how much they struggle with the tip. I think there's a lot going on in that. But rather than hear that from me, we interviewed two people who are servers in restaurants. One over at the town center, one at another local restaurant that's a sort of a family place and has a lot of regular customers who come in. And one of those is a member of our church and one isn't, but we wanted you to hear it from their mouths.
Well, I've been a server for a long time, so I have met a lot of different people. My tips are really what are my living, because a server gets paid $2.13 an hour plus tips.
Biggest tip I've gotten is probably I got $150 on $300. So, you know, you're getting a 50% tip there. The guys were there for probably an hour, hour and a half. Keep in mind, on a good night during the week, Sunday through Thursday, if it's a really good night, I'll make $150 for the night. So to make $150 for this table, and it's just a group of guys, one or two girls, and they, you know, we just had a good time, had some jokes, and they tipped handsomely for it. So it happens. There have been a couple times that I wasn't tipped or tipped very poorly. Had one experience about 3 weeks ago where a couple was in there, young couple, probably early 20s, but they were in pretty late at night. I could, you know, it looked like something funny was going on. One of them went to the bathroom, then another one went to the bathroom, and I had already put their check down, and turns out they were trying to walk out on their bill. I happened to catch them at the door and say, here, you know, because we don't put out server books or anything like that. So I guess he said, oh, well, I thought we were supposed to pay at the door. It's like, no, you pay with me, sir. So he gave me, I think the bill was $78. He gave me $80 cash and asked for change. So it happens.
Those that come and ask for me come as much to see me and to share their stories with me as they do to eat food. Those are the people that are going to tip me not based on their bill, but based on their relationship, and they are always more generous.
Did you hear what Debbie just said? And by the way, she's sitting right over here. But she said, those people that come and it's about the relationship always tip what? Better, more. Always more. So there's something about relationship and generosity. There's something about giving and the one we give to that seems to make a huge difference. This is why I think money is talked about so much in the scripture. Because one of the big definers of relationships is how we feel towards people and whether we extend to them a generous spirit or whether we extend to them a very stingy spirit. Now, both of these servers, when we did these interviews, each of them spoke over an hour of film. You imagine how hard it was to capture, like, the best out of that hour. And trust me when I say, they've got some amazing stories. Amazing stories of generosity and stunning stories of stinginess. And I just think there's a lot here to think about. Those are the people who are going to tip me not on the bill, but on the relationship, and they are always more generous. There is a moment, I think, both in restaurants and in churches, where people give not because of obligation or computation of what we have received. There comes a time when we give for the joy it brings the other. And this is why sometimes you've been irritated by somebody you've sat with at a table. I bet you've had the same experience I have. I had an experience one time with a guy. We were having lunch. Well, no, we had dinner. And when the meal came, he was like, you know, that server, I just have to really think about this. I'm thinking maybe I'm going to give her 12%. And I looked at him like, 12%? Like a penny, I understand, if it was lousy service, which it wasn't. You know, standard 15, 20, you know, it's dinner, so probably 20. That I understand. But when we start, like when we get down to 12, frankly, just doing the math on 12%, right? Already you're way ahead of me, pal, you know? But honestly, it was so bad. I'll tell you how bad it was. When we got up, we walked out, and we got out to the lobby area. We had paid our bill, and left. He had left a tip, and because he was very insistent on that. And he got out to the lobby, and I said, hey, excuse me, I just need to go to the restroom. And instead of going to the restroom, I went back and upped the tip because I didn't want to be associated with somebody like this. Right? Have you ever had that experience? How many of you have ever been servers in a restaurant? Keep up, hands up just a second. Look around how many people have done this. Friends, if you have ever been a server in a restaurant, you get what I'm talking about. There's something in this transaction that can tell you, that tells you volumes about the person who's making the tip, who's giving the offering, if you will. We're talking today about joyful generosity as we have the past 3 weeks. This is the last week in this series, not the last week. We'll talk about joyful generosity. I trust you know that. But what I can tell you is there's something reflected in the tip and the offering plate. There's a similar dynamic. And here's the thing that Paul says to Timothy in chapter 6. And this is not going to be on the screen. I'm going to read it to you and you can look it up. Go read chapter 6 of 1 Timothy this afternoon. But godliness with contentment, he says, is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, then we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Isn't that interesting? That plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, here's my experience. No one sees themselves as trapped by materialism. No one. In my life as a pastor, hardly anyone has come to me and said, "Wow, I really struggle with this." Most people, if I say, "Today we're going to talk about materialism," most people say, "That's good, because some of the people around me really need to hear that sermon." And certainly the people I run into, you know, at work or at the neighborhood or wherever, certainly some of them I've noticed are materialistic, but not me. Tim Keller talks about this in his book, Counterfeit Gods. And he says, he said he was doing a series on the seven deadly sins for a men's breakfast, and each week was a different sin. And his wife Kathy said, "Tim, when you get to greed, you will have the lowest attendance." And Keller said, "I didn't really believe that," but he said, "Sure enough, the week we did greed, the fewest number of people showed up." He said, "Listen, they showed up for lust. They all came out for that. They showed up for pride. They showed up, you know, for wrath. They showed up for wrath. But when it came to greed, you know, it was crickets out in that room. That was all he heard." And he said the same thing that I've found. As a pastor, I've come to find that people confess any number of sins. But I can recall no one ever coming to me saying, "I spend too much money on myself. I'm greedy. I lust for money. And I'm harming my family, my soul, and the people around me." And so Keller writes this: "Greed hides itself from its victim. The money God's modus operandi includes the blindness of your own heart." So, how can you tell? How can you tell if you struggle with this? How can you tell if you struggle with generosity and greed and the range of experiences we may have across that? How can you tell? Here's how you can tell. When the check finally comes at the restaurant, how do you experience it? Because, see, you've already made your purchasing decisions at that point. Now you're making the generosity decision. And let me ask you, what's the first thing that goes through your head? Is the first thing, "Wow, that was," again, assuming normal service, "Wow, that was a great server." And servers make about how much an hour? $2.13. Did that get everybody's attention? Say it with me. $2.13. And does the first thing that occurs to you is, "Wow, I really want to bless this person." So maybe that's going to be 15, 20, maybe more, right? Or is the first thing that goes to your head this: "Boy, is this unfair. I mean, you know what? I've spent all this money on a meal, and why should I have to pay for that person too? Why? We should be more like Europe, where they pay people, and then, you know, because what we don't do is the realization that then that cost is kind of come into the food bill." How do you experience the tip? And are you a person who says, "That's, you know, I'm going to round up. I'm going to set a percentage, I'm going to round up." Or are you a person that just like, maybe 12%. Can I ask you this? How do you experience it when you know the pastor is going to talk about money in church? Do you think, you know what, this is something I really need to hear about because I kind of struggle a little bit? Or do you think, how dare he talk about this? I can't believe he's going to do it again. Every year he talks about this. How do you experience it? My experience of people and of myself is that we're on a scale. We tend to evolve over time around generosity. And in the starting point of generosity usually starts when we say, when we really have the view of children, when children have toys and another child comes and the mother or father says, hey, share your toys, right? And the kid will grab a toy as the child is playing with a toy. The other child comes along, takes another toy, but this child, seeing that this child's going to take that toy, immediately says what? What's the word? Mine. You know this. Apparently, your children are also human, right? This is a human tendency. Mine. And listen, it's like this. Would you go like this for a minute? It's tight. Tighten up your fist. It's tight. Come on, Sarah, play the game with me. Come on. It's tight. Now listen, can I tell you something? There is no joy here. There never will be. Now, over time, what happens is people evolve into the next step. They grow up a little bit. They mature a little bit. And what they do then is they get into a place where they can share reluctantly. Sharing reluctantly. And they have what I would call baby bird disease. Right? When you're with these folks, you'll know they've got this baby bird disease, because here's the word you're going to hear. You're going to be thinking, cheep, 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 cheep. Right? Honestly, you're with me, you're just like, man, you're cheap, right? I mean, you're not saying mine, 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 but you're just kind of like, everything's done with a grudge. Every gift is given with a grudge. Everything's got a string attached to it. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, have you ever done Christmas with these people? Horrible. It's just like, no, I don't even want it. Why? Because it's cheap, 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 cheap. Now, that's different from the Berlin household where we give you a gift joyfully, but then we celebrate how little we paid for it. That's a whole different dynamic. That's also cheap, but that's joyfully cheap. It's a whole different thing. Because it's predicated not only on how little it costs, but on how much you like it, and then how little I paid for it, and we're all celebrating. It's really fun. Now, then the third step in this is we give to what I would call a human standard. So we're not sheep anymore, but we just say, what's the minimum deal here? What's the standard? And we always look at people around us for our cues. So if other diners in the restaurant give 15%, but really good service gets 20%, we'll do that. And we won't do it joyfully, but we'll just kind of do it. And so we become obedient to a human standard. And then what happens is we become obedient to a divine standard. Now, in church life, in offering, this is this minimum thing. It's called the tithe, which is 10% of your income. It's what Old and New Testament speaks of. Give the tithe unto the Lord. And so when you start tithing, my experience of that was when we started doing it, I could give to a divine standard. I wasn't overly joyful, but I was pretty joyful. Like, trust me, if I wasn't joyful, we would have never gotten that far, except that Karen made me. But you all know that story. But the point is, I actually got to a place where I could sort of joyfully, but I was minimally joyful. And then there comes a time in your life where you're just joyfully generous. And these are the people. Listen, remember the guy I talked about the tip on the video, and he said, it was a $300 bill, and there were a bunch of people sitting around, and they were all talking, and they gave me $150. What? I would love to know. He didn't say, but I would love to know what happened. Here's what I bet happened. I bet somebody went, you know what? Is that guy awesome or what? And he's a student, you know, trying to get his master's degree, and he's working here, and I'm going to give him $20. And I bet somebody else went, me too. I thought he was fantastic. And then, wham, and I bet it just started going all the way around the table. Because have you ever been in a space where people get joyfully generous? Is it not the most fun thing ever when people do this? When you're with a group of people and everybody's like, I'm in too. Imagine the contrast between tight and joyfully generous. Hey, who's free? Who's free? Freedom's right here. Now, you have to plan this. It's not spontaneous. In fact, you have to do the financial planning that allows this to happen, that so that this doesn't just make you into a financial mess. That's what we talked about last week, was being generous by design. But my point is this, as you move across that spectrum, now, here's the problem. Most of us don't think we're greedy, and most of us think that we're not able to be generous. And that's the other thing we do. We dismiss ourselves that way. We say, yeah, Tom, I would be generous, but I'm not able to be generous. So Timothy is told by Paul this. He says, command, would you read this with me? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Stop right there. Is wealth uncertain, yes or no? Yeah, anybody saying no has already forgotten furlough and sequestration. Hey, I was going to delay this sermon another week if the government held out and blew through the debt ceiling. Because you would not have been able to have even heard this sermon if you were furloughed, and I knew that. So I was just sort of watching. Did you notice the cards went out a little late? Let me be very upfront. That's why they went out late. Because if you would have gotten that card in the mail when you were feeling so uncertain, you would have actually been angry at me instead of the people you should have been angry at. And I wasn't playing that game, right? I'm like, no, there's way too much anger in the Washington, D.C. area. It's not going to come to good old Tom. No way. Well, what's the deal? We had an experience a couple weeks ago that told us something directly. Wealth, even wealth that is made by, you know, your job, it's pretty uncertain. Therefore, Paul says, tell them to put their hope in what? In God. In whom? In God, who, read with me, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, just think about what your life would be like if you really believe that. If you put your hope in God and really, if you really said, you know what? God does provide. Now, everything for our enjoyment. Everything for our enjoyment. You might be saying, hey, that's like the helicopter that would take me to work and I wouldn't have to sit in the traffic. Everything for your enjoyment is not everything you're thinking of. It's everything you need. So part of you right now may be saying, but Tom, it said command who? Those rich. And right now you're letting yourself off the hook. You're going, but I'm not rich. So let's do a little exercise. Let's say that Timothy brought his congregation in here. It would probably be about 50 people. Because the early church in the first century, they didn't have large churches at that time, so probably about 50 people, because they often met in homes. Timothy brings them all in, and let's say that those 50 people all sit right here, okay? And we bring them all right here, and they're talking to us. And I say to them, hey, we just want to interview. Tell us about your lifestyle. Tell us about your homes. Tell us about how much savings you have. Tell us about what happens to you when you get older. Tell us right now about your jobs, how secure your jobs. Tell us about your insurance, what happens when you get sick. Tell us. And of the 50, there might be two or three that were wealthy. And then they turned and they said to you all, tell us about your homes. Tell us about your jobs. Tell us about where you live. Tell us, how do you get from place to place? Have you ever traveled? Have you ever taken a vacation? Have you done these things? Friends, would we be in the zone of the congregation that was wealthy or poor? What do you think? Wealthy. Folks, this is to us. This letter, this portion of the letter is written to us. Command. Notice what it says. It doesn't say, hey, Tom, suggest. Hey, Tom, mumble quietly so that you don't offend the really cheap guy in the back of the room, which is what I used to do as a young pastor. When I was a young pastor, I knew intuitively that in every church I served, there were about five really cheap, tight people who were going to take me on at the doorway if I ever talked about money. And I just made a decision when I came to Florence. It started in the last church, but boy, when I got here, I just decided something. I'm not going to let the five cheap people control the 95% of the generous people. I'm not doing it anymore. Let them bring it. Bring it. And over the years, can I tell you something? Over the years I've been here, a lot of them have left. That's how strongly they feel about it. So if you're still here, congratulations. I'm not joking. I love you for that. I love the fact that we can talk about something, because what Paul says is, if we're not careful, materialism and money is going to control our nature. And if you live in America today, you have to fight against this every single year. So when you start getting this worldview that says, you know what, God has richly provided, God has provided everything for our enjoyment, that changes how you act. Consider the case, if you will, of Glenn James, a homeless man who lives in Boston, who a couple months ago picked up a backpack. He opened up the backpack. He found in it some personal documents. He found in it money and traveler's checks, which totaled, yes, $42,000. Now, if you lose that much money in one day, you know what you call that? You call that a very bad day, right? Honey, how was your day? Bad, bad, bad. I lost the knapsack with a $42,000. It was a tourist, a young man who was here from China. He went to the police. He went, I don't know what happened to it. It's gone. I'm just, you know, he's kind of very afraid. This guy, Mr. James, he takes it, he opens it up, he looks at it. Now, if you're a homeless guy and you find $42,000 in cash and traveler's checks, what do you call that? That's a good day. That's a very good day, right? But what does he do? He seals it back up, he walks out to the street, he waits until a police car is coming, he flags down the police car, he stops it, he walks over, the policeman's like, what's this gonna be? He rolls down the window, and Mr. James puts it in his lap. He said, someone lost all this money. Please help them find it. And within about 2 hours, the police connected that money with the man who lost it. And they brought Mr. James down to town hall, and the police chief in Boston presented him with an award for honesty. And when he did that, when he was thanked by the police commissioner, Mr. James replied, even if I were desperate for money, I would not have taken one penny of that money that I found. He said this, listen, I'm extremely religious, and God has very well looked after me. You see this? God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They said, what do you mean? You're a homeless guy. He said, I'm homeless because I have this chronic health condition. And I lost my job. And after I lost my job, I became homeless. But every day I've been homeless, God has provided for me food to eat and a roof over my head. And God's taking care of me, and I would never take somebody else's money. Hey, is that life-changing or what? Has your life been changed by that level of trust in God? Has your life been changed? Or are you still holding on over here, like this? That's what Paul's trying to do in your life. Look at what Paul says next. He says, command them. Would you say that with me? Because I can't say it as loud as I need to. I don't have the voice today to do this properly. So would you give it to me? Because I need to hear it too, all right? Because guess what? I'm rich too. I hate to say this, but I'm rich too, compared to those people in the first century in Timothy's church. So would you just give it to me? Go ahead. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, and to be willing to share. This is how God wants you to live. And I know some of you now, you're rejecting the sermon on different grounds. You're saying, but Tom, my money doesn't make any difference. I'm not wealthy. I know, Tom, I'm wealthy compared to them, but is my money really going to make a difference? Average American gives 2.6% of their income to all non-charitable, non-profit organizations. That includes churches, hospitals, everything. Most people sitting in a pew here or standing outside there give about 2.6% of their income away. What if that went to 5%? What if you tithe and went to 10? Some of you are going, even if I gave away 10% of my income, Tom, would it really matter? Consider the case. Consider the case, if you will, of Albert Lexie, who in February of this year, there was an article that came out about this guy. And I cut it out because I just found it so striking. He's a shoeshine guy. Pittsburgh's Children's Hospital. He sits in the lobby of Pittsburgh's Children's Hospital, and he shines shoes $5 a shine, which, come on, does that not make you, man, are you not feeling like you want to drive to Pittsburgh? That's like a really cheap shoe sign, seriously. And so he sits in Pittsburgh's in the Children's Hospital and he shines shoes, and he gets tipped. Sometimes people give him usually $1, sometimes $2. He said the biggest tip he ever got was at Christmas time, and a doctor in the hospital got a shoe shine and then gave him $50. He said, that was my biggest tip ever. Can you imagine? $50 on a $5 shoe shine? That's pretty, would you say it's a generous life? Amen. Hey, you know what he's been doing with it? He collected all those tips, and every year he gave the hospital his tips, and he gave away a third. Get this, that's 33.3%. That's like cut the pie into three pieces and give one away. You see what I'm saying? That's a third of his income he gave away. And when he retired, they held a celebration. You know why? Because over the 30 years he's been working as a shoeshine man at the hospital, he's given over $200,000 to children whose parents can't afford the treatments that they're receiving. What do you think? Do you love generosity? Do you love generosity? Do you love a man who watches little kids going in for cancer treatments, little kids going in for surgeries, little kids with all kinds of problems, and he sees parents who are looking around like, I don't know what we're going to do. We're not insured, or we don't have enough, or whatever, and he just every day goes to work and does the shoe shine and then takes a third of what he gives and all his tips. Every tip he ever made, he gave it to the hospital, and year by year, and somebody had sense enough to tabulate it. Friends, there are NBA stars, there are professional athletes who make gazillion-dollar contracts who've never given $200,000 to a child in need. You know what? There are rich people you read about in the news who are rich but not generous, and they've never given $200,000 to one cause in their entire life, even though they make millions of dollars. Who do you want to be more like? Am I saying that all rich people are cheap? Absolutely not. That's what I talked about last week. There's a spectrum, and if you have rich people that are generous and you have poor people that are generous, they have things they can talk about all day long, because both will love generosity like you. What you give matters. And so Paul said to Timothy, command them to do good. Command them to be rich in good deeds. Command them to be generous and to be willing to share. And heaven forbid I not share the full counsel of God with you, because nothing's got a hold of your life like the desire for more in America. Verse 19 says in this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that, very important two words, so that they may take hold of a life. Now, notice how we use the word life here. Notice the font it's in. That word life looks like every other word, right? But if you think about it, most people are living a constrained life. They're living in a tiny little box of a life. They're so tight with their life. But most people don't want that life. I had a friend yesterday who told me, he said, Tom, I'm going skydiving this afternoon. I said, that's so great. I'm so glad you're going skydiving. He goes, yeah, if it doesn't work out, look for me on CNN. I said, buddy, I love you, but if it doesn't work out, you're not going to make CNN. I hate to tell you that. And he said, thanks a lot, you know, thanks a lot. Listen, why is he going skydiving? Because he wants a life that's bigger than the life he's got. He wants a life that's not normal. He wants a life that's not average. He wants a life that has stories and exhilaration and a sense of adventure. He wants a life that is life. He doesn't want this life. He wants this life that is truly life. You know the difference between that and the life in the box? It's your longing to be generous with forgiveness, generous with kindness, generous with compassion, generous in joy, generous with your money. You sit at the table, you look at your bill, and you say to yourself, you say to the person next to him, I don't know, 15% or 12. Get a life that is really a life. Can I tell you something? You sit in a church and the offering plate goes past, or the pastor talks about money, and you walk out and you go, well, I just don't think he should be talking to us about that. Can I tell you something? Get a life that's a life. Because the life that's a life, the one thing it's going to have in common, no matter how much you make or how much you own,
at its base, it's going to be a generous life. Amen?